loveth no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friend. And Christ loved us and laid down his life. And you cannot have a greater expression of love than that. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 tonight. Genesis chapter 3, and let's stand together out of respect for God's word, if you will. Genesis chapter 3. This time we'll dismiss all the children that are third grade, second grade, first grade, all the way down to 4 years old. Going to begin reading at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we do come to you and we ask you, Lord, to do what needs to be done tonight and direct the message in such a way that each person who is here will be helped. And Lord, we know that you are capable of doing this. And we ask you to do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Way back in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the devil took his pitchfork, so to speak, and he tried to dig up man's faith by the very root, by getting Eve to question God's word. And he said, Hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? In other words, did God really say that? And then she said, Well, yes, he did. He said, Don't eat of the tree of the garden. Don't touch it, lest you die. And then the devil said, Ye shall not surely die. In other words, I know that God said that supposedly, but it's not true. And so the devil started his attack against humanity and all the pain inflicted on humanity and all the distance between man and God by attacking the very root of our faith, the Word of God. And he still continues to do this. And if he attacks the faith, the root of our faith, the Word of God, and our confidence in everything that it's saying, he's got us. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And everything stands or falls on the foundation as a house stands or falls on its foundation. Everything that we hold dear to us stands or falls on, is the Bible really God's word? And even, can we really trust everything in the word? If there's no foundation for our salvation from hell, then we're in trouble. But we've got a Bible that tells us there's a way to be saved and forgiven, so we're not in trouble. If there's no foundation for what we believe, then there's no reality that God really knows my name. And if there is no foundation, then why would I really know that I'm loved by God? And everything that is dear stands or falls on, is the Bible true in everything that it says? Now, the devil is constantly trying to destroy us. He walks about looking for whom he may devour, and the way that he does that is often by fiery darts of doubt. And so one time, Jesus actually said to Peter, I prayed for you today. And he said, I prayed for you that you would have faith. And when I think about Peter, the man of God, having doubts, I think, who am I to think that the devil might not get me to doubt on occasion? And so we have to fight those fiery darts from Satan with truth, from the Word of God. And so the foundation for everything that we believe is the Bible, so I'm going to preach on this to shore us up and build us up. And I want us to understand we can believe it. We already do, but to know why we can believe it, I want you to consider, are you truly believing it in every way? And I also want to encourage us to love and adore our Bibles even more and read it even more, because it is from God and it's truth. Now, the first thing that I want to look at tonight is the Bible is under attack. Now, the Bible says that this would happen. The Bible says that there will be people, 2 Peter chapter 2, in the last days, by their pernicious ways and their slick talk, will bring in damnable heresies, and they will deny the word of God. And by their slick talks and smooth talk and smart lingo, they can make people begin to doubt the word of God. Now, most of us can spot people that are denying the Bible when they come out and they say, there's no God. And we can understand they're Bible deniers. And as I mentioned the other day, sometimes people think they're so wise and they're not so wise. This fellow Steve, who is the smartest scientist in our century, before he died, can't remember his name again, wrote a book that said, there is no God. But as you read on in that book, he says there are aliens. Now, it can make the wisest person seem foolish when he's got all this evidence for a creator and then he has no evidence for aliens. And so when people reject the word of God, the Bible says that even smart people will do this, and they'll try to attack your faith. Now, we can spot people like that. But the Bible says that there are people that crept in unawares, and they're in the body, and they're called wolves in sheep clothing. In other words, they look just like they're Christians, but they're not. Now, there's some that will be like, we deny the Bible, but then there'll be others that say, we believe parts of the Bible. And they'll say, let's be logical. This could not have happened. For instance, how could Jesus have walked on water? Well, a simple answer to that is, it's impossible if you're a man, but it's easy if you're God. And so they attack us and they just break us down a little bit if we're not careful. And then there are people that will say the Bible contains the word of God. That's sort of like saying, well, my toolbox contains screwdriver. Well, it also has in it a hammer and a level and a few other tools. Now, when somebody says the Bible contains the word of God, I believe that. The problem with that is, they say some's the word of God and some's not. And, of course, the weakness in that argument is, if there's any part that's not God's word, how do we can know that we can believe any particular part is God's word? And if I can't believe 100% the Bible is God's word, then I cannot confidently say God's here to take care of me. And I cannot confidently say there's a way to go to heaven when you die. And the Bible is the only way. Because maybe that part of the Bible isn't God's word. And everything decays and falls apart. So don't let somebody get you to doubt a period in the Bible. It's all God's word. Now, why do people reject the word of God? According to the Bible, they reject it because it makes them feel guilty. It says when men are in sin, they don't come to the light lest their deeds would be exposed. And so nobody's going to want to be told that abortion is a murder if they've had an abortion. Nobody's going to want to be told that homosexuality is an abomination if they're involved in that and they got caught up in that. And nobody wants to be told that it's wrong to drink alcohol if they enjoy drinking alcohol or if they enjoy this kind of thing. And so the easiest thing to do for them is just deny it. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, it does. Or not that part. That's not God's word. I can remember when I was witnessing to a group of young people. They were the skinheads in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And I was up there inviting them to an activity. And one of them just started making fun of everything I said. Well, I didn't really let that stop me. I just kept talking to him, and he just kept on mocking me, and I just kept on talking to him and telling him where he was wrong and where the Bible says something else. And he was very, very rude. And then finally, one of the other gang members said, "Do you know why you make fun of everything this preacher says?" And I was shocked that a guy spoke up for me, one of the gang members. And he looked at the other gang member. He said, "The reason you reject everything this preacher says is because you're a lousy sinner, man. You're a lousy sinner." And it was comical to me to see the leader of the gang rebuking another gang member as a lousy sinner. But I tell you what, he knew why people reject the Bible. If the Bible's true, homosexuality is a sin, abortion is a sin. If the Bible is true, then it is wrong to drink. If the Bible is true, then it is wrong to have sex out of marriage. If it is true, and it is, then sometimes what people do is exposed as being wrong. Now, people need to read the whole Bible, and it says these things are wrong, but it also says that God loves the sinner and died to save the sinner. And the only hope for the drunk, for the homosexuality, is that God loves them. And so they take the parts that they don't like, and because they don't like that, they just throw it all away. Well, that's just not logical to throw away truth just because you don't like it, when really the answer is there to fix the things that are going on in people's lives. But the Bible has to be in our lives 100% accepted. And if we cannot accept it 100%, then everything that we hold dear falls apart. And again, be very aware of the fact that people that are wolves in sheep's clothing look like they're Christians. And so many times you'll hear people get very offended if you say certain groups of Christendom are not Christians. Now, when people say, "Well, you're being rude," or "You're being bigoted," or "You're being mean," to say, I'll give you a couple illustrations, that Catholics are not Christians. All right, let me be very careful to say that Catholics can be Christians, but they cannot become a Christian believing what the Catholic Church teaches will get them to heaven. Because if there's any mix in a Christian, quote-unquote, faith with faith alone in Jesus, it's adding to what saves. It's saying you get saved by works when the Bible says you're not saved by works. And it's not we hate Catholics. It's the Bible says it's not of works. It's not of works. I know Baptists that I cannot say are going to heaven. I don't know for sure who's going to heaven, but I know only the people that believe it right are going to heaven. And I know Baptist people that will say, "Well, you've got to be baptized to go to heaven." That's not what the Bible says. So here are people that are Christians, but they are not really, truly believers. And they are wolves in sheep's clothing, and the leadership has a message that's not right. It's not we hate them, it's just it's not right. And the only way for people to get to heaven is if we stand on what's right. And we're not bigoted, we're not hateful. It's just we know the Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So if we say, okay, just because we don't want you to be mad, you go ahead and pray to Mary. If that does it for you, that's good. Good for you. The problem with that is it's against the scripture, and it won't get people any help. Now, I was in Brazil, and there was in Brazil a Mormon missionary. And I just wanted to simply talk to him because he was an American. And it's good to see somebody who spoke English. So I went up to him, and I said, "Hey, you're from America." He said, "Yes, I'm from America, too." I said, "Well," he said, "what are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm here preaching over here in Brazil, trying to tell people about Jesus. What are you doing here?" Because I already knew. He said, "Well, I'm a Mormon missionary." I said, "Okay, let me ask you a question. I'm just curious as to what you believe in an area." I said, "You've got the Book of Mormon, and you've got the Bible. Which one's right?" He said, "Well, they're both right." And I said, "Well, actually, they say different things. And they say different things about Jesus. They say different things about where he was when he was on earth. They don't say the same thing. So which one's right?" And again, he said, "They're both right." I said, "That's not possible. And I was very kind, and he was very kind. And I said, if one guy says 2 plus 2 is 4 and another one says 2 plus 2 is 5, they cannot both be right. And you're saying one thing in the Book of Mormon, the Bible's saying something else. They cannot be both right. And so then I asked them this question, and this is the danger. I said, which one is more right? And he said, the Book of Mormon. And so that's the problem. In any time people take part of the Bible and reject that part of the Bible, they are accepting a false doctrine that will ruin their life, can mess up their life, and can ultimately lead their soul to hell. And so it's a very important thing that we know that we're not brainwashed, we're not believing it just because we like it as a preference. If we just like something as a preference and it's wrong, we find out it's wrong, we'd be foolish to hang on to it. Wouldn't you agree? So we've got to be 100% sure that the Bible is true, and I think most of us are, but we're constantly under attack. So we've got to shore up ourselves in the faith. Now, the Bible is under attack. Now, number two, I want to talk about the Bible attested, or how can we know the Bible is the Word of God? Now, first of all, I don't think that we need to spend a long time on it, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And the more you read it, the more your faith will get built. The more I read it, the more my faith will become strong. There's something about reading it that really builds our faith. I remember a Bible college student that went to school with us, and he said, I'm leaving Bob Jones University. I was a student there. And he said, I'm leaving Bob Jones University. And a friend of mine said, well, why are you leaving? He said, I don't think I believe this stuff about God in the Bible anymore. I just don't believe it. And while we were talking, my friend said, well, if you don't believe the Bible, you're kind of wasting your time in a Bible college. So he said, you might as well leave. But he said, before you leave, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to read through your New Testament. He accepted the challenge, and he would read through his New Testament, he said, and then after that, he'd make his decision if he was leaving or staying. And this is a true story. He came back the next day, and he said, I'm staying in Bible college. We said, well, why? He said, I read through the book of Matthew, and I knew there's no way man could have written this thing. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. There was a woman who came to me. Actually, I went to her. She was at the Hardee's restaurant, and she was working behind the counter, and I went to her to order a Diet Coke. My wife is a Diet Coke-aholic, and she was starting to shake. She needed her fix. So I ran in, and I got that Diet Coke. I said, I need a Diet Coke as fast as I can get a Diet Coke. And I said, please, my wife needs a Diet Coke. So anyway, the lady got me the Diet Coke, and then she saw I was in a suit, and she said, can I ask you a question? Sure. She said, what do you do for a living? And because I was so dressed up, she thought I was an important CEO or a politician. And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And I could tell she was thinking, oh, no, I shouldn't have asked that. So then I said to her, Barb, her name was on the lapel. I said, Barb, do you know if you were to die that you would go to heaven? Good question, isn't it? So she said, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in God. I said, why don't you believe in heaven or in God? She said, if there's a God, why is there so much pain in the world? Have you ever been asked that question? And so I said to her, well, the Bible says, and she said, I don't believe the Bible either. I want to hear that stuff. And she was getting irate. Now, instead of turning to her and saying, well, you better believe it or you'll burn forever in hell because of it. You speak the truth, but you do it in love. And I don't mean to mock people that are strong. I am strong sometimes like that, if needed. There have been times when I've given people track, they've ripped it up and they've walked away. And I said, the fool has said in his heart, no, God, what are you doing, trying to fight? No, jab the knife in to a man who's rebellious and on his way to hell. He's his own worst enemy. And the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and produce faith. But this particular woman, I felt like I need to be kind with her. And I said to her, Barb, evidently you've been hurt. Have you had something bad happen to you? And she explained all the pain in her life. And I said, well, Barb, you don't know me, but I think I could help you. Would you be willing to meet with me here at Hardy's Restaurant? Everybody knows you, and you'd be safe. And somehow she agreed. So I'm thinking, I'm meeting this woman tomorrow. She doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the Bible. How am I going to help her? And I start thinking through, well, I better find a book that tells me how you deal with somebody who doesn't know there's a God and how you teach them the Bible through and they don't believe the Bible. And I'm thinking, how are you going to do this? And then I thought it through. Wait a minute. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. I'm just going to use the Bible. So I met with her and she asked a question. I gave her a Bible verse. She said, I told you I don't believe the Bible. I don't want to hear that. I said, I know, but just look at it. And I believe this is your answer. It's not going to hurt you to look at it. So she looked at it and she understood it. She asked another question. I gave her a Bible verse. I told you I don't believe the Bible or God. I know it, but here's what I think is your answer. And I read it to her and then another. I let her read it and then another one. And we spent 2 hours and 10 minutes together. I wrote it down. And the first 2 hours was just me giving the Bible to a woman who didn't believe in God or the Bible. And I said, I have to leave in 10 minutes. Do you mind if I take the last 10 minutes and tell you why, in my opinion, you can believe the Bible is God's word? And you know what she said? You don't have to do that. I believe it now. And I said, why do you believe it? She said, because every question I ask, that book's got an answer for. Now, if somebody has struggles with, is the Bible true, get them to read it. And if you have doubts, pick it up and read it. And the Bible will stand. And the Bible will prove to you that it is the word of God. But there are some times when we could use some extra help, okay? Now, here's some quick reasons why you know the Bible is the word of God. Number one, it might sound like a weak argument, but it's a good one, because it claims to be. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. In other words, God told holy men what to write. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 specifically says that. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote what the Holy Ghost told them, write it down. You say, come on. No, that's what it claims. Now, either it's true or either it's not. But I believe it's true, and I'll tell you why. And then it says 3,800 times, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord spake. And we read that in the Old Testament and the New, and even in the book of Revelation. Now, 3,800 times, and then here's a good argument. Somebody says, well, the Bible's not God's word. It's a good book, but it's really not from God. Good people wrote it. I know a good response in our mind is, if I'm a good person, am I going to tell a lie? What if I'm a good person, am I going to come close to telling 3,800 lies? I'm not going to come close to telling lies if I'm being a good person. And I'm definitely not going to do 3,800 lies all in a row. And here's the Bible. It's not God's word. It's just a good book. Listen, that's impossible. Because if it has 3,800 times it says God wrote it when he didn't, it's not a good book. It's the biggest book of lies ever. And we know the Bible is good. And we know it tells us to forgive, to love. It tells us to have mercy. And it tells us what we should be doing and what not doing. And it is the moral code for life. And so we know it's God's word, a weak but valid argument, because it claims to be. Now, another quick reason is because of its unity. Now, the Bible has 66 books, and we all are familiar with that. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and they all come together without contradictions. Now, somebody will say, well, wait a minute, what about this little contradiction and that little contradiction? The little things that people pick at are easily explained. For instance, when it says in the book of Acts, Saul heard a voice, but no man heard but Saul. Then another place, Saul said, I heard a noise and everybody around me heard it. Well, did he hear the voice? Did they not hear the voice? They didn't hear the voice, understandably. They heard a sound. The only one who could distinguish the words from God was Saul, who became Paul. That's an easy enough explanation for me. And I don't think I'm stretching it. Now, there are little things like that, but you've got 66 books, and there's no real contradiction. Now, on top of that, you've got 40 different authors that God used to write the different books. They lived in seven different countries, and they spoke three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Now, here's the question. That's all right. That's okay. Just keep going with the message here. Can you get 40 different people to agree on anything? Now, what if I had a lady come in this door and she was unannounced and she walked in this door and she, right here, and she walks all the way through and she's walking a dog and she goes out that door and it's unannounced and she has a red blouse and a green skirt on and she's walking a dog. And I ask everybody, what did you see? You know what happened in this room? Somebody would write down, I saw a lady walking a dog. She had a red blouse and a green skirt. And someone else might write, I saw a lady walking a dog. She had a blue blouse and a green skirt. And you know what somebody else would write? A man would say, I saw a man walking a cat. And you know what else would say? Someone would say, I saw a boy walking an elephant. And you can't get 40 different people to agree on anything. 40 different people from three different countries, seven different countries, they didn't all meet. They spoke three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. They couldn't even talk to each other and say, you write this, I'll write this, and we'll make sure we don't contradict, and we'll study it. And they lived 1,600 years apart. Now, would we see life from the same perspective as somebody who lived 1,600 years ago? Before microwaves. Before America. Before electricity. And the fact that you can get all these people from 1,600 years span and all these continents, countries, and all these languages all coming together without one contradiction, here's the only conclusion. There had to be a master planner behind it all. Follow me. Who was alive all 1,600 years our Bible was being written. By the way, who happened to be in all seven countries at the same time. And by the way, spoke all three languages fluently. Now, the only one that I know who lived 1,600 years long and was in seven countries at the same time in all three languages and all at the same time able to talk to all 40 different people, the only one who could be all those places at the same time is an omnipresent God. And so this is an affirmation. Now, we know the Bible is God's word because of fulfilled prophecies. And I could give you prophecies that are impossible for us to deny. Do you know that before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem Ephrata, the Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem Ephrata, and it happened? Did you know that before Titus ever destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, that it was prophesied it would happen, and it happened? And did you know that it was prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus was ever sold for 30 pieces of silver, he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And there's so many fulfilled prophecies, but then another one that affirms my faith is science. Now, the Bible's not a science book, but it is always scientifically correct whenever it makes a statement. And you perhaps have heard some of these, but they're there. There used to be a doctor. They used to think if somebody was sick, you cut their wrist and you drain out their bad blood. They called it bloodletting. Then this doctor came along in 1611, right around that time, Sir William Harvey, 1615, and he said, no, don't drain the blood out of a person. If you drain the blood out of a person, you'll kill the person. And then, if you go back to Leviticus 1711, long before science ever admitted it, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, they used to think the earth was flat. If you go too far, you fall off the earth. They found out the earth was round. How did this happen? Isaac Newton was sitting underneath an apple tree. An apple fell and conked him on the head. And when it hit him on the head, it must have made him think. Because he thought, why did that apple hit me in my head? And he said, what goes up must come down, I guess. And then he began to think, why does whatever we throw up in the air always come down? And he thought there's got to be something pulling it down because you'd think it'd just keep going up. And he discovered the law of gravity. Now, in discovering the law of gravity, he discovered that the earth hangs on nothing. Now, turn in your Bibles to Job 26. And in Job 26, this verse has been a great one for me as I talk to people about how do you know the Bible is God's word. There's a woman, her name is Courtney Davis, and just a few months ago, she asked if she could meet with me because she wondered if the Bible was really true. She's a girl that my daughter worked with at Subway restaurant. She was the manager. I say girl, she's probably 27. And so we sit down and we go through this particular verse, and when it was done, her mouth dropped wide open. She said, "It's true." And she kept writing my daughter, and she kept saying, "I can't get over that verse. It's true." And Courtney came. We spent 4 hours another day, and she accepted Jesus Christ. And all because of the foundation of these verses. Job 26 and verse 7. All right, it says, "He stretcheth the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon what?" Now, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's probably 3,500 at least, possibly 4,000 years old. Now, science did not know that the earth was even round. And science didn't know a thing about the earth hanging on nothing. They used to think that the earth rested on the back of a large elephant. The Egyptians taught that. And some of them believed, no, the earth rests on the back of a large turtle. The elephant's back wouldn't be hard enough. It's a turtle. And then someone came along and said, no, there's no way a turtle could hold the whole earth. The turtle is on the back of the elephant. So the elephant is there with its firm foundation, and the turtle is there with its firm shell on the back of the elephant, and the earth rests on the back of that goddess turtle. They actually said that an earthquake came because the elephant got an itch and it tried to shake itself and it shook the turtle and it shook the earth. And that's Egyptian scientists. Now, Isaac Newton came along and said, no, the earth hangs on nothing. And that's in 1600s. Now, 4,000 years ago, in the book of Job, Job 26 and verse 7, Job wrote, "The earth hangs on nothing." Now, who do you think told Job 4,000 years ago something that science didn't know until 400 years ago? Who do you think would have told him? The one who created the world and the one who gave us the Bible. Now, then there is another great one right here in Job 26 and 7. We'll move on. Henry Morris, in one of his writings, writes that in the northern part of the earth, there is a little air pocket under the crust of the ground. The earth goes around it, over it, but there's an empty air pocket in the northern part of the earth. Now, I'm not a scientist, but the earth is moving really fast, 68,000 miles per hour, 19 miles per second. And if we get off 1 degree closer to the sun, we burn. 1 degree further from the sun, we freeze. So it's something moving. It's 68,000 miles per hour, 19 miles per second. Can't get off 1 degree or we're all dead. Now, how could something be that fast and that precise for this many years from an explosion? And then on top of that, you consider, how could it stay in the right place? I'm not a scientist, but here's my opinion. I think that that core of the earth has an empty pocket under the crust of the earth, something to do with keeping the balance right as we move at 68,000 miles per hour. The weight's got to be right. I don't know why, but the Bible addresses this empty air pocket. I look at the oldest book in the Bible. It's a faith builder, and you can see it, and you can say, wow, how did Job ever know that when science didn't know it till the last 60 or so years? All right, Job 26 and verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the what? Empty place. How did Job know there was an empty place? under the crust of the earth, stretcheth out the north over the empty place. I say God had to tell him, the one that created it. So we've got a Bible. In fact, you've got history proves it. Archaeology proves it. Prophecies prove it. And all you've got to do is honestly look at it and take a look at, is there any evidence that this is true? And the evidence is everywhere. But even if you don't take the time to look at the evidence, as you read it and you read it, your faith will grow. Now, the last couple thoughts I have, I want to look at, number one, the Bible attacked. Number two, the Bible attested. Number three, briefly, the Bible accepted. The Bible accepted. Now, there are people that say that they believe the Bible, but they don't accept what it teaches. Now, there are people that will say, sure, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in the Bible. But they don't accept what the Bible says is right and wrong is wrong. I'm not trying to be mean. But we've got a lot of people right now that are trying to make us better and more appealing to the world. And so now they're saying, come on, Jesus turned the water into wine. All right, whatever he turned it into, it wasn't the kind of stuff he condemned in the Old Testament that said wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. So Jesus turned the water into that stuff that he condemned. If he did, he was no longer holy. Now, whatever he turned it into, it was not devil's drink. And there are people that are not accepting it. Now, also, the Bible teaches things like, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, not the less. And people are saying, you don't have to be to church to be a good Christian. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But will you hear me? So much the more, not so much the less. And that's what it says. And that's not manipulation. That's saying, okay, I see it right here. And when I look at it, I know God doesn't do one thing to hurt me. He does everything to help me. If he says, stay away from wine that is a mocker, that stings like an adder, bites like a serpent, and you're not wise to mess with it, he's not trying to keep something good from me. He's trying to keep something good for me. A sober mind. Something good for me, my marriage. Why in the world would I want to get involved in something that has proven efficiently, effectively, consistently to destroy lives? Never one time has it built a life. But then in addition to that, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so many times people say things that they say they believe the Bible, but they don't accept what it teaches. Like this, some people don't think, oh, you can't really know you're going to go to heaven. The Bible says you can. 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if you're somebody who says, I want to go to heaven, I hope I'm going to heaven, but you don't know you're going to heaven, and nobody can know you're going to heaven, do you really believe the Bible? If you do, good news. You can know you're going to go to heaven. Accept that truth. Find out what it says. And you'll understand how you can go to heaven. And it's all based on something that we prove, the Bible. And then when it comes to his help, when it comes to all of these things, people say, the Bible's good, but you have to have a little common sense. Now, when I hear that, I hate it. You know why? Because I think then you're saying that to believe in God is not common sense. If the Bible says it, it's common sense. If the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not, it makes sense then to call on him and believe he's going to show me mighty things. If the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need, it makes common sense. I'm going to trust him to supply my need. Now, are you somebody that we might call, when the devil gets you doubting, ask yourself, am I being a Christian atheist? Now, what do I mean by Christian atheist? Somebody says the Bible's good, but you can't really rely on what it says. That's a Christian atheist. Now, what do you mean? I worked with a Christian, definitely a believer, farmer, and he said to me, if it doesn't rain tomorrow, my crops are done. We've had a drought, they're going to die if it doesn't rain tomorrow. I'm having my last glimmer of hope. And then he said, later, bad news. We found out that it's not supposed to rain for 2 more weeks. My crops are going to die. I said to the farmer, well, let's pray that God will make it rain. I was a college student at the time. And he said, well, God's not going to make it rain for me. I said, God says if it's in need, he'll meet it. I said, let's pray that God will make it rain. And I'm not saying that I'm a great prayer warrior. I'm saying when you're young, God sometimes shows you himself just so you will believe. If you'll believe him, he'll prove himself. And so I said, let's pray it'll rain. He says, God's not going to make it rain. Some people want to have a baseball game, and they're asking God to give them good weather for the baseball game. I said, we need good weather. We need rain for the crops more than they need a baseball game. I said, let's pray. He said, you pray. I'm not going to do it. You pray. So I went home, and I prayed like I had never prayed. And I said, God, show yourself. And I prayed for like I've not ever prayed at that stage. And so I went back the next day, was working on the farm with Mr. Bacon, good man. He wouldn't mind the illustration. He grew through it. And Mr. Bacon and I were in the field. We saw these dark clouds forming. I said, look up, there's Mr. Bacon. He said, yeah, I know. It's pretty interesting. And then as it got darker, you could feel the moisture in the air. I said, we better get in the barn. He says, yeah, I think so. And we got in the barn, not exaggerating. You asked Bill Bacon, Moments, Illinois. As soon as we got in the barn, downpour of rain. And we started laughing and laughing. And then when it was done, I said, Mr. Bacon, check your rain gauge. And he checked it, and it had rained 3.5 inches. That's a true story. Now, sometimes we say, okay, we believe the Bible, but when it comes to hanging on to what he said, we could hang on to, we doubt because we say, oh, come on, got a little common sense. Common sense is if it's true, it's true. It is not common sense to reject it and redefine it and ignore it because we don't want to believe it. A friend of mine had a baby. She didn't get time for a painkiller. And so she got to the hospital and had to go in, had that baby, and she made it through with no painkiller. Went back a year later, and that doctor said, hey, I remember you. She said, all the patients you have, how do you remember me? He said to her, well, you were somebody who came in with no painkiller, and the baby came, and you didn't have any painkiller, and most women are going crazy if that happens, but you were calm, and you hypnotized yourself, and you got through it. And he said, I've never seen a person hypnotize himself like you did. And she said, what are you talking about? I hypnotized myself. And he said, my friend, you kept saying, I can do all things through Christ. All things through Christ. All things through. You hypnotized yourself. She said, I wasn't hypnotizing myself. I was looking at Scripture. And so are you somebody who says, I believe it, but you're a Christian atheist? Can we believe our Bible? Completely. Not partially. So what we have, constant attacks from the devil. And we fight that attack by, is the Bible really true? And we've got so many evidences, and we can go into more, but we can't go into more tonight. But the Bible is God's word, and the devil will tear your faith down when you're sick. God doesn't love me. Go to the Bible. When you're overwhelmed, well, God doesn't care. Go to the Bible. Even if you don't feel it, go to the Bible. Well, you can't know how to get to heaven. Go to the Bible and you will see you can. Go to the Bible, whatever it is. Well, there's really nothing wrong with it. Hey, listen, where in the Bible does it say you have to go to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night if you can? Where does it say that? It doesn't. But it does say in the New Testament that they went to church every day. And then he adds on, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you have to understand, in the Bible it says that whatever God asks us to do is for our good. And if we believe that God is who he is, that we read about in the Bible, then we can trust him with what he asks us to do. That's what I'm saying. Now, are you a Christian atheist? Well, change that and decide I'm going to believe what it says. I'm going to do what it says because I believe what it says. All right, now, in closing, and we've got to be quick, the Bible attacked, the Bible tested, the Bible accepted, and the last thing, very quickly, the Bible adored. Now, Psalm 1, 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 19, 10. "More to be desired are they," the words of God, "than gold. Yea, than much fine gold." A lot of gold. This is better. And then he says, "Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb." Psalm 119:97. The psalmist said this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I led a man to the Lord, gave him a Bible, and he was a homeless man. And I said, "I'll pick you up tomorrow, and I'll take you to church. But I want you to read your Bible, and I'll come back tomorrow. And if you've got any questions, write them down, and I'll catch you." So I went back, and when I went back, I saw in the notebook he had many questions written down. I said, "Good." And then I looked at his Bible, and I picked it up, and I started flipping through it just to see something. How many have ever noticed a new Bible is a little stiff, a new Bible? So I wanted to see if he had really opened it when he said he had. So I said, "Oh, good, let me look at it." And I just wanted to see if he was lying to me, because sometimes people that are under addictions will lie. And so I looked through, and I see, yep, he sure enough, he turned these pages. That's good. And then I saw in the book of Matthew, it had several verses underlined in Matthew chapter 1. That's why I told him to start. I said, "Good, he read it." And then I flipped through, and I saw verses underlined in Matthew chapter 2. Good, he read a couple chapters. Matthew 3, verses underlined. Matthew 5, verses underlined. Matthew 13, Matthew 18, Matthew 20, verses underlined. Last chapter of Matthew, verses underlined. Mark chapter 1, verses underlined. Mark chapter 3, verses underlined. Mark chapter 5, verses underlined. And I'm thinking, I gave him this Bible yesterday. And I said to him, "Dave, this is a new Bible. How much did you read last night?" He said, "I got through the book of Matthew and part of Mark." Is that good? And I said, "Dave, that's great." And Dave took his Bible and he goes, "I just love this Bible. I just love this Bible." And he went like this. He went, "I just love this Bible. Got my heart." Now, you can call me weird if you want. I don't think you will. But as a senior in high school, I got right with God. I was only a senior in high school. I was still young. And I got right with God after teen camp, and I went home, and I slept with my Bible. Put it right there on the pillow. Just didn't want to give up that new Schofield Bible. And I loved it. And the question is this Bible that you have in your hand still a sweet thing to you? Just a final thought, if you don't mind. How many of you, just curious, how many of your Bible cost you or somebody got it for you, but let's start with this. How many of your Bible costs between $5 and $15 probably? Okay. How many of your Bible, okay, a few. How many of your Bible that you like and you read a lot, how many of your Bible costs between $15 and $30 probably? Okay, good. How many of your Bible? Probably between $30 and $50. Okay, that's the normal part. How about between $50 and, let's go with $50 and $100. Okay, and I've got one that cost $125. I did not buy it. It was bought for me. How many of your Bible cost over $100? Over $100, okay? Now, how many of your Bible didn't cost you anything? It was free. Okay, now, the point of this whole thing, I don't even know if this, the point of this whole thing is simply this. Each one of us raised our hand as to how much a Bible costs, and each one of us was wrong. Now, what do I mean by that? We think, well, I paid $20, I paid $30, I paid $50, I paid $125. Well, I got mine for free. We're each wrong, and this is not necessarily biblical, but I think it's still touching. The Bible that we have in our hand was not $25, $30, $100, $125, and it wasn't free. These Bibles that we carry cost blood. There were Americans that gave their life so we could have that. Am I right? Yes. This is a precious book. And we need to make sure we read it and that we adore it and that we just are grateful for it enough that we read it, obey it, trust it, and adore it. Let's bow our heads and thank God for the Bible. Now, with our heads bowed tonight, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything I should be, but I do know that I did accept Jesus as my Savior, and I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I have a Bible reason why I know that I'm going to go to heaven. If you've got a Bible reason, that's the only strong foundation. Now, I do want to ask, how many of you know you're going to heaven in this room tonight and you have a Bible reason why you know it and that's why you're sure of it? Would you slip up your hand if you've got a Bible reason? If not, don't be embarrassed. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And I saw some here tonight that could not raise their hand. And if you don't know you're going to heaven, you've seen evidence that the Bible teaches that you can go to heaven. 1 John 5:13. One verse, I'll quote it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, get it, that you may know that you have eternal life. It says you can know it, not just hope. And that's the beauty and the blessing of having our Bibles. They tell us the way to eternal life. Now, as the pianist softly plays, is there anybody here would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven yet, but I do believe the Bible is true. And if it tells us how to get to heaven, I want to know what it says will get me there. And I'd like help. Now, we'll not embarrass you. We won't force you to do anything you don't want to do. But is there anybody, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Pray for me. If you can know, I want to know. If that's you, would you be kind enough to lift up your hand and put it right back down? I won't force you to do anything you don't want to do. I'll just pray for you. I won't say your name. I won't say where you're sitting. I'll just pray for you. So I know how to pray. So is there anybody here, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to? Pray for me that I could figure this out. If that's you, just kindly lift up the hand, put it down. Okay, I see a hand there. Thank you. And you put it right back down. God knows who you are. Is there anybody else? I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. If you can know, pray for me. Anybody else? Pray for me. Okay, if one gets help, you know how people get help? One person at a time. And tonight could be your night. That's